ask God to bless our time in the Word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word, and we ask you to tattoo it on our hearts, to may our minds remember it, to may our spirit understand it, and to may our lives be able to apply it in every way. Father God, we are not going to lie. We need your Word desperately. Without your Word, we're nothing. We have nothing and we are nothing. We're never going to be nothing. We believe that. I believe that, God. And anything that I've accomplished up till now, it's only been your strength and your grace and mercy upon me. So for myself and anybody that would agree with me in prayer, moving forward from here, Lord Jesus, please ordain every single step that I make, that every thought would be brought to captivity and every deed that I do would be done in you. Please, God, I fall so short and I don't want to. We want to walk better. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Okay, we're starting the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians is what they call one of the prison epistles. The word epistle is a fancy word that they used in the Greek language. It just means a letter. So if you're new to Scripture, if you're new to a church, there was a man named Saul who got converted. You can read that in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. He got converted to become a Christian. Saul was a killer of Christians. He hated them. He was a Jewish man who really just kept the law, but there was nothing in his heart about God. But he found God, or should I say God found him. And becoming a Christian, became persecuted and then prosecuted beyond any other. In and out of jail, in and out of messes. If you read through the book of Galatians, 2nd, 3rd chapter, it tells you all about the trials that he went through to become a Christian. Well, one of the times that he was in prison in Rome, he wrote letters to these different churches telling them how to do church. One of the letters he wrote to them was what we're going to start today, the book of Ephesians. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Ephesians, it is a bookend to the first book, to the other book that we just finished, Galatians. Whereas Galatians was more about, walk worthy. You know, cut the nonsense out. You got the strength of God. Wake up. Enough of your nonsense. The book of Ephesians bookends it so perfectly where if you read one day the book of Ephesians, the next day you book of Galatians, you think, this is a very fickle God. Or the dude that wrote this must be really whacked out of his mind, because on one hand he's telling me to suck it up, Chuck, and get to work, Buttercup. On the other hand, he's saying it's God who does all the work. So the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are very, very interesting because it so focuses and highlights what God has done. And this is so important. And to find that proper balance, because on one side, you could wind up being so legalistic. Well, I go to church twice a week and I serve faithfully and I give my money. And that's what God's word says to do. So that's what I do. And if you don't, I'm better than you, obviously. But on the other hand, and what we're going to start today in Ephesians is, hey, listen, make no mistake about it. Anything you've ever achieved, it's only because God went before you and opened that door. Anything that you ever are, it's because God called you into. Any blessing that you have, it's because God gave it to you. There is nothing that you can do apart from God that ever turns out good, ever, ever, ever. Even if it feels good, even if it looks good in your bank account. And this is what the book of Ephesians lays out today. It's not just, and here's the, let's tie that rope together a little bit. Listen, is there anything bad about finding yourself getting saved and staying with your wife, staying with one husband, working regularly at your job, turning out to be just like a decent person, not hurting people? I mean, is there anything wrong with that? Of course not. That's the good thing. That's what God gives us to do. That is one of the benefits of walking with the Lord. Before I came to Christ some 25 years ago, I couldn't keep a job. And the crazy thing is, the reason I couldn't keep a job is because I couldn't get along with anybody. Everybody was like, that guy's a jerk, man. That guy's a jerk. I mean, it was at some point in time, I'd call my father at home. And I'd be like, yeah, I got this job working at Scotty's. There used to be a Scotty's hardware store across the street. I used to work there. You know what? Me and the assistant manager didn't get along. He was a jerk. I was a total jerk, that guy. I'm telling you. Did you know him? Oh, what a jerk. And then I was working up on US 1 over, there used to be an Olive Garden, right? US 1 and 10th in that plaza there. Now it's a thing. I worked there for a while, too. Got into a fight with a waitress. She was a jerk. She was such a jerk. Coming to Christ, though, I've not only found the ability to get along with different people, but I could actually keep a job for more than a couple of days. It's an amazing thing. And through that blessing of finding the good in people and being a little more of a consistent person, the byproduct of it was like amazing. It's like, wow, I have something called a savings account. Never knew what that was. And those are good things. But if we ever take those things and forget that's God who gives us those things, if we ever start worshiping the blessing instead of the blessor, if we ever think that we've accomplished or achieved anything without remembering, and I know this is so hard, because you guys, if you're new to this church and you don't know like who I am or what I am, and you don't realize, listen, guys, I've done nothing apart from God. Zero. Oh, no, man, no, you got a good business, and you got there, and look at your family, and you got all of these kids and grandkids now. No, zero. You understand? Zero. Yeah, you're just saying that. No, I'm not just saying that. I am nothing. I have nothing. I've accomplished nothing. I never will be anything. And let me tell you something. The day I stop tithing, the day I stop reading, the day I stop looking for Christ every day is the day my life goes right back down the gutter it came from. There was a story about, you guys know the band Guns N' Roses? Well, Guns N' Roses is a funny story, because my band came out about the same time they did. You guys don't know, I used to be in a band years ago. So we're traveling all around the country playing, and Guns N' Roses came out at the same time, only obviously they got really big. And we didn't get any big. We just did a lot of traveling. But I remember in Rolling Stone magazine, there was a story about them, and there was kind of a jealousy, there's so much jealousy in the music industry, it's so crazy. But there was a jealousy about them, and I read this whole article about them, and the title of it was Guns N' Roses, Up From the Gutter, Going Down the Drain. Because they were so messed up, you know? They were drug addicts and alcoholics and, all of the fruits of it. And that is totally, totally my life. Up from the gutter, going down the drain. And the only thing that stops me from going down the drain is I keep one hand firmly wrapped around my Bible. And I don't know where you're at, but mentally speaking, if you think you've accomplished anything and you let your hand off of that Bible, keep my number. You'll need it. So Ephesians bookends Galatians that same exact way. Whereas on one side, and it's cool because it's the same writer, the apostle, the guy Saul, later changes his name to Paul. He becomes known as the Apostle Paul, the writer of more than half of the New Testament. And he trying to strike the proper balance between what you do and what God does. He writes these two books, and we just finished the book of Galatians, do this, do that, do the other thing. This is good. And now, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And why is verse 1 important? If you are a Bible geek like myself and details matter to you, you will come to learn there is what's called higher criticisms. People who discount the Bible or find that they like to mince doctrine. That's another fancy word for you new people to the Bible. Doctrine is the teaching of how and what comes from the Bible. It's a fancy word. It's called doctrine. And people who like to mince doctrine, we're Southern Baptists. Oh, yeah, well, we're Calvary Chapelites. Oh, yeah, well, we're Presbyterians. Oh, we're Pentecostals, and we're Catholics, and we're whatever Christian belief. And all we do is tell each other, well, you're not the real church. We're the real church. And that's why Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, never, ever, ever wanted Calvary Chapel to become a denomination. He always said that we're not a denomination, but we're not against denominations. We just believe that the division that denominations brings is what's dangerous. That was Chuck Smith's philosophy. That's why we follow that philosophy. And if you'll notice, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, because those who will argue denomination, those who believe in different isms, the Calvinists and the Arminianists and the post-tribulationists and all this stuff, they will use who the book was written to as a means to divide. Well, the reason we don't follow what that particular epistle says is because if you notice, it was written to the Romans. We're not Romans, thus we don't have to follow it. And believe it or not, the arguments are that stupid. And Chuck Smith, even though some of these people have all of these toilet paper degrees on their wall and all of that stuff, he said, you know, I don't care how smart you are according to what college you went to. I'm not a genius, but I can read. And here it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, me, I want to be faithful in Christ Jesus. So guess who this book is to? Me. And might I add, you. Because they point to the book of Ephesians as an exclusionary book only towards some. And you'll see why. And here's what I want you to do. If you have a pen handy, I want you to take out your pen and I want you to circle all the places where it says him, he, his, himself. I'll accentuate them as we read, and I want you to see why this book ends so amazingly. You'll see it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you notice that grace always comes before peace? Please remember that. Grace always comes before peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him, verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches and of glory of his inheritance toward the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A lot of H's, man. And what does that mean? Why is that? Remember what I opened with? The Apostle Paul is trying to explain that you are saved by grace and you are called by him who called you. And this is so important to understand that if you are here today, there's no reason that you are here. Your wife, who you're having a hassle with, who's just trying to save your marriage, didn't drag you here. Your friend who invited you, who didn't even show up. You know that one or something, Rocky? You're here because God set everything in motion to have a relationship with you. You see, God is the God who takes 10 steps toward you when you take one toward him. You take one step toward God, he takes 10 toward you. There's a danger. And before we go over all that, I want you to keep your place here because we will come back. And I want you to turn to the right to the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible in the second chapter. If you look at, again, keeping your place in Ephesians, the second chapter of the book of Revelation was written many years after. And this part of the book of Revelation is the Apostle John writing the same letters to these churches that were founded by the Apostle Paul, these churches that are in Asia, which is now modern-day Central Africa. Asia area. But he writes these letters, the Lord Jesus quoting through the Apostle John, and he writes one to the very church that we're reading about today, and I want you to see it. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, the second chapter, the first verse, if you guys are with me. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But you do have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He says this, be careful, because as much as God is the one who does the work, if you ever just rely on the understanding that it's God who calls you and forget what brought you there, you'll lose everything. The Lord Jesus' brother, in the book of James, he wrote, faith without works is dead. And that wasn't to say that your faith will build your works, nor your works build your faith. But here's what James said, show me your faith, and I will show you my faith by my works. Giving to God, that's pretty funny. Her name's Given, and I was in the middle of the word giving, and instead of saying giving, I said given, because she was standing in front of me. Given, sit down and drink. Given the fact that all you all know that you are called by God should be the very reason that you desire to serve God. And when Steve comes up here and says, hey, listen, we have opportunity to go to the convalescent home and preach the word of God. And guess what, ladies? All y'all that are here that desire to be preachers, well, Maybe you can't start your own church because this is the way God ordained it, but you know what you can do? You can go to convalescent home and preach. I'd have absolutely no problem with that, nor would anybody else. Brothers here that think, man, when are they going to recognize me? When are they going to notice me? I'm a future pastor. I'm this, that, and the other. Well, first be recognized by nobodies. Then you could be recognized by somebodies until you find out they're also nobodies. And the real somebodies are the nobodies. Opportunities to serve, you know. It'd be nice if the people that are taking care of our kids right now only had to do it once every 2 months instead of every month. I mean, we should have, I mean, in a church, you know, what do we got, 100 people? In a church of 100 people, we should have a list of names here of people willing to, I'll take care of the kids. I could teach a Bible study once a month. I could do that. Now, some of you guys might say here, yeah, but you don't understand, I'm brand new to this thing. I can't do that. Oh, no, you absolutely can do that. Absolutely can. Now, finding the balance, because remember, I can't drive you to serve if you're serving God because, well, pastor said I have to serve. No, he didn't. He said that if you are truly born again, your faith in Christ should lead you to say, what can I do for the Lord? The least of these, the nobodies, as he calls them. You follow what I'm saying? And here, this is what happened to this church. This church in Ephesus that was so vibrant and so strong. Here, the Lord Jesus, writing through the Apostle John, he says clearly, you forgot your first love. And let me tell you, as a pastor, being a pastor as long as I've been a pastor and being a part of churches as long as I've been a part of churches, it's a very sad thing. You see broken lives come to the Lord and God made them new. Only to God brings them a job, and then God brings them a relationship, and then God brings them kids. And all of a sudden, their lives are all whole and full. And you know what happens? I got my stuff together now, man. Oh, praise God. But I have a fishing tournament on Sunday. Or you know, my family's coming into town on Sunday, man. It's a different thing going on here. And this is what the book, you can turn back to the book of Ephesians. This is some of the things that the Apostle Paul deals with in the proper balance. Let's continue reading. Going back from where now you have all those H words circled. Verse 3 says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. We must understand that we are all adopted into this family. We are all what's called grafted in. But I want to focus for a second on something that's very interesting here. Another foundation. Now, again, remember I told you the first three chapters of Ephesians is extremely doctrinal. It's a lot of the teachings. I'm about to teach you a new doctrine. The doctrine of the Trinity. What is the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, as Christians, please understand that we serve one God, the true and living God. In our Bible, it says he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Wait. You just said we only serve one God. That was three. How does that work? Listen, I'm going to sit here and explain it to you, and I promise you this. By the time I'm finished, you will be more confused than when I started. That's a guarantee. It was Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said this. If you try to explain the Trinity, you could lose your mind. But if you try to explain away the Trinity, you can lose your soul. There is a church movement called Oneness Pentecostalism, and they believe wholeheartedly that everything is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all the Lord Jesus. Well, I want you to come with me on a little ride, keeping your place again in Ephesians. We're going to come back. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. That's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. I was going to print out these papers and I forgot all about it. And in light of our baptism today, please turn look all the way down to verse 13. If you're in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Now please understand, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are three separate persons working in complete unity. They are not the same, but they are. Ryan, what are you talking about? You're a babbling fool. Okay. Water is liquid, it's gas, and it's ice. It's water. It's just a different form of the same. It's one, and the same at 1 minute can be this steam, it could be this liquid, and yet a minute later can be this frozen. An egg is the shell, the yolk, and the white. All these things. Now, again, when I tell you these are the weakest explanations I could ever give you, they could be no weaker than they are. However, you're not going to understand this. But what you're going to do as you read Scripture is see it lived out and played out. The Bible says, I am God. There is none beside me. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We are not polytheists, many gods. We are not atheists, no gods. We are monotheists, one God. But you said there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Yeah, there is. Ryan, you're not making sense. I'm not going to make sense. I'm just going to describe it to you as best as the Bible does, and my simple mind understands it. Please, chapter 3, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, if you try to explain this to a oneness Pentecostalist or somebody who believes that we're polytheists and we're not monotheists, listen, God is not, what's that word when you talk to yourself, hearing voices? Schizophrenic. God's not schizophrenic. Here, the Lord Jesus himself went to be baptized. As he was baptized and came out of the water, the Spirit fell upon him. And then the Father spoke from heaven. So there's the perfect picture of three. But watch this. Keep your place here. Turn to the very first Bible book, the book of Genesis, please. Chapter 1, the very first page of the Bible. Very interesting. Now, to the Jew who believes wholeheartedly that Deuteronomy speaks of the Shema, which is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one, and you shall have no other gods before him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. Now, it's not the Hebrew word El, which occurs in other places. It is the word Elohim. What's the difference between Elohim and El? El is the singular term for God. Elohim is the plural word for God. Why would the writer, Moses, refer to God in the plural if the very same writer wrote, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one? Is he three gods or is he one God? He's one God in three separate persons, the Trinity, who works all things to himself. Yeah, I know that's kind of a mantra that some Christians use, But Ryan, you have to explain this deeper. Listen, I can't explain it deeper. I can only show you deeper. Continuing down to read if you want. If you look at chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has now become like one of us. And if you look at the word us, the U is capitalized. That means it's God speaking to God. Maybe he is schizophrenic. Or maybe there's something that we don't understand going on. And the depiction and the description of our God is a little bit beyond our understanding. And when we get to heaven, God is going to explain this to us. But in your reading of Scripture, you will find out that when you believe in the Trinity, three parts, one God, you will understand more of the plan that God has for your life. Why? You will be less confused. That the Bible says this, any man who sees God dies. God's visage is too holy. That's why God put Moses and said you could only see. The Father put Moses in the cleft of the rock and put his hand before him and only let him see his glory. But yet, Samson's parents actually met with God. Joshua actually met with God and didn't die. Why is that? Because they met with a pre-incarnate Christ, what the Bible calls a Christophany. You can see Jesus Christ and not die because the Lord Jesus is the mercy of God. Ryan, you're not helping me understand this any. And I'm sorry, I can't. But it's important. The same thing. In our image, yes. It's the same. And you're going to see that all throughout Scripture, especially Old Testament, where God says our or us, and you're like, I don't get it, because he's Elohim God. He is plural but singular. Now, I had to drop that on you. You can let it mess with you if you want. You can embrace it if you want. You can reject it if you want. But it's really important as a Christian to understand sometimes I got to give you a little broccoli Rob. Now, some people like broccoli. That's fine. I'm a broccoli Rob type of guy. Back to Ephesians, please. And now you could do a bunch of research on your own and see, well, this guy says this about the Trinity. That guy says that about the Trinity. Have fun. In the end, the only thing that should matter to you is what Martin Luther said. If you try to explain the Trinity, you could lose your mind. If you try to explain it away, you can lose your soul. Continuing, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which in heaven and of which are on earth in him. Now please understand, for homework, and believe me, it's going to be work, read the first chapter of Ephesians to yourself over and over and over and over, because it's like, any of you guys like Greek food? Greek food fans? You know what baklava is? Baklava is like my favorite dessert. You know what I like about baklava? They take the phyllo dough and they roll it and they roll it and then they fold it and then they roll it and they roll it and then they fold it and they just keep folding it and keep to like a piece of dough this big is like, turns out, yeah. And it just expands. This is the book of Ephesians. This first chapter of Ephesians is like baklava. Now, in Italian, we have another word called baccalà. Baccalà is nasty fish. I don't know how my uncle ever ate it. It's disgusting. It smells. It's just salted fish that sits in a bucket. Nobody ever ate it. They just left it out there. I don't get it. Forget about it. You like baccalà?
Well, you got to know how to prepare it.
Yeah. Foreigners. Don't make me baccalà. Just make me baklava. Now, let me get a little spiritual for you. To some people, they read Ephesians, and it is bakala. But to some people, it's baklava. To me, I just read this and I see how little I've done, and the explanation for why my life has turned out the way it is. Watch where he goes from here. And there's an interesting little thing he does here, and I want you guys to see it. Where did we leave off? 13? Thank you. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. He says this very interesting. He says, guys, don't you understand? It's not just this rules and regulations that will improve your life. It's also what you get apart from that. Do you understand that you could accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can come here and say, yes, I want you, Lord, as my Savior. And you could walk away. And if your heart was sincere, the day you die, it doesn't matter what you can continue to live with your girlfriend. You could have sex with, you could do whatever you want, drugs. If you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus, when you die, you still have an inheritance. Now, wait a second. Are you saying what? Okay, so she asked an excellent question, and this is so, so important to the book of Ephesians. She says, but doesn't the Bible say adulterers and adulteresses, these people, liars, people who are disobedient to their parents, they don't go to heaven? No unrepentant sinner gets to heaven based upon anything except a repentant heart toward God. Because I stand before you here, Danielle, an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, a thief, and I'm going to heaven. Now, I know like in the AA, and I know we have a lot of AA fans and NA fans here, and I'm with you. I love those movements. And you guys are you guys at the meetings, you get, yes, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. I don't believe that a negative confession is a good start for my life. I am made new. But I never stop being those things. I'm just made new. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah, and there's definitely merit, because the last thing you want to do is tell somebody that it doesn't matter what you do, you're saved if you give your heart. Because the truth is, if you gave your heart to God, you would repent. You would turn around from those deeds. But I know a lot of people who, for whatever reason, they never could grasp the idea of a changed life. I had a kid, and you guys, some of you guys have been around this church long. I had a Danny Weber. He's like my son, you know. When my kids were just babies, he was this street thug. His mother was the trailer park tramp. He had no idea who his father was. You know, he came to me at 8 years old, and he came to church with us. As a matter of fact, when my daughter Elena was just a baby, he would come over the house, and I'd drive her to daycare, and he'd read her Bible stories on the way. But he had thug life. By the time he got older, he had thug life tattooed on his hands. He's from the he's one of the worst trailer, but he's right off a power line in Copens. I mean, this kid grew up hard and dangerous, and he never had a changed life. As a matter of fact, he died by hanging himself because he hated himself, because he somehow, because he was a drug dealer, and God had him on a short leash. He was either always getting caught, and then we took him, and me and a couple of guys, we put him through school. And then he got his high school, and then he got his CDL license. And then he went to college. And then when he went, but everything, he would just, the weakness of his flesh was so bad. And then he became, the thing that he was worst fearful of, that he was slinging crack by the time the kid was 13, 14 years old. But then he came to church, and he was going to stop. But you could tell a kid who can't eat, because he lives in a trailer park, and his mom, he can tell that kid, I don't want to sit there with my silver spoon and be smacking it over anybody else's head. We talk about white privilege, you know? So then he died, and his mom calls me up. My wife was there. Mom calls me up. Yeah, you can pick him up now. I'm like, Cookie? Yeah, you can come pick him up now. I'm like, what happened? I thought the kid got drunk. And he's like, yeah, he hung himself. He's in the closet. So I had to cut this kid down, you know? It was horrible. So somebody going to tell me that this kid, this weak child, this poor boy who, you know, he didn't go to heaven because maybe not. Maybe somebody else is right, but there's a kind of a, Jim Morrison wrote this thing. He says, death makes angels of us at all. It's a crazy thing. So I agree with you. You want to have a changed life. And I don't want to ever tell anybody, hey, listen, you can do anything you want, just accept Jesus. But on the other hand, too, I also don't want somebody to say, man, I walked away from God long ago and he don't want nothing to do with me. No, no. Always welcome to come back. He's always ready for that U-turn. You follow what I'm saying? And that's what I love about the difference between, and I love that question. I love the difference between Galatians and Ephesians. On one side, it is what you do. On the other side, it really isn't. And when you preach that properly, although it might be confusing to some, I think to the majority, they'll find the person that works their butt off realizes don't rely on your works, and the person that's been away from God realizes I could always come home.
It kind of reminds me of the movie Encounter.
Didn't see it. Right. What did you say, Kurt?
Something that you said to me a long time ago that stuck with me is, you can, you know, accept Christ and you can go back to your old, you know, life or whatever, but what are you going to do with God's grace? And that always stuck with me. You know?
What are you going to do with God's grace?
Yeah.
The Bible says that. What shall we do if we neglect so great a salvation? It's the truth. Honey? So what my wife is saying, guys, that you can't hear her, is why does God leave it ambiguous? Why doesn't he just say, yes, once saved, always saved? Or why doesn't he say, it's not once saved, always saved, you can lose your salvation? Why is there no verse that says, and yet there seems to be verses that say both? And I think that the reason is important is that he intentionally left it ambiguous. He intentionally left that question for you. For those who would sin and turn their back on God, and for those who would want to turn back to God. For one person to say, yes, I want to love God, but you guys might have heard that story. One time, this girl came into my store, and she bought a monkey, and then she wanted to return it the next week, and she told me this horrible story about what's going on, and in our conversation, I started sharing the love of Christ with her, and I led her to the Lord. She gave her heart right there to the Lord, and a week later, she shot herself in the face, killed herself. Now, did that girl go to heaven? Well, she didn't have time to go to church. She never went to church. She didn't have time to give God any money. She didn't give God no money. I mean, everybody knows, unless you give God money, you can't go to heaven, right? Of course not. Of course not. So at what point is that salvation? So I always, me and my wife were talking about, it is once saved. Once you're saved, you can't go to hell. But when did you actually get saved? Yeah. Pastor Bob used to say, I remember, you guys remember, Pastor Bob used to say, grace is not for those who jump, it's for those who fall. I think that's a kind of good explanation. Such were some of you, and you're not anymore. I love, that's one of my favorite verses. Julia, did you want to add something? Exactly. The Lord Jesus looked at the thief on the cross that was dying next to him. And the thief looks at him and says, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says to him, truly, you will be with me in paradise today. Now, that dude didn't get baptized. That dude didn't go to church. That dude merely looked at God and said, I believe. And that's all it took. Kirk?
For me, once I started living that five stones thing, when I did sin, there was conviction there, and it didn't feel the same way it did before.
Well, you ain't got to have those five stones. We used to talk about the five smooth stones, where you read the Bible, pray, worship, evangelize, and fellowship, church. And once you do those things, the conviction starts. But here's the crappy thing. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God that day kind of puts a hook on you. And it's a short leash. And you go back out there and party and hoot and holler up, but it don't feel the same anymore. And you'll regret your decision to either A, get saved, or B, turn around from God and walk away. Did you suggest? Did you want to say? Who's? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we'll definitely pray for him. Mickey? And I have no problem with this kind of band, because this is the type of thing that you all have to know and have to understand. This is doctrine. This is thick. Plan on the next two more weeks to be this kind of stuff. This is important stuff to know, because this is the foundational stuff that will help you walk. Otherwise, your walk will constantly be muddy, and then you're tramping through mud without knowing these things. So I have no problem with this kind of banner. Let's real quick lift up Nikki. Father God, we thank you for our sister Nikki, especially for little Ronnie, and we ask you to bless their hearts with comfort to know that you are a good, good Father, and that you are a father to the fatherless and defender of the widow. And I pray for that man. I pray and I hope that he knew you, God. And I pray for his mom and dad. God, they so enabled that poor guy. Please, God, may they find salvation in you. Amen. So continuing, verse 13 now. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. That's salvation. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, using big words, you get saved and you get sealed. Remember, you get saved and you get sealed. The second you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in you. That's why nothing feels good when you do something wrong, and all of a sudden things that shouldn't feel good feel good. Help somebody at a store, pray for somebody, and all of a sudden it's like, what is that weird feeling I'm feeling? That's the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's saying. The purchase price for your redemption forever lives in you. Continuing, and here's where we bring it to a close. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. You ready? What things may you know? Please focus in. I know we're done. We're basically done. I'm just going to read this last part to you, but focus in on the three things that you may know. Number one, the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Please close your Bible. Last thought. When I was growing up, I used to believe here was God. You ready? Here's God. And here's the devil. And here, the devil's got my life, but God's going to win. I used to watch movies like The Omen, The Exorcist, all those crazy movies, and they used to freak me out. I remember the first time I saw Rosemary's Baby, I couldn't sleep. I was 12 years old. Hey, I just see the baby's eyes. They had eyes like a devil. I'm dating myself, obviously. But now horror movies are like all the rage, and I understand that. But understand this. New believer, seasoned saint, God made all things, even the wicked, for the day of doom. There is no battle. There is no fight. The devil is not doing anything God does not allow him to do. And the only reason that the enemy is in your life is to discourage you from believing in him who will put Satan under your feet if you walk out your faith and love. You are not tormented by the devil if you are walking with the Lord. The Bible says in order to plunder the goods of a man's house, he must first bind the strong man of that house. Our God cannot be bound, but he binds all others and casts them out into darkness. Please do not allow the enemy to spook you with spooky numbers or mystical hair raised on your arm or anything like that. Our God is God. Period. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word and ask you to bless us. May your word sink deep into our hearts. And God, I do pray for this congregation here that you'd fill them with a true hunger to reread Ephesians 1 and just to know what is the power of your love toward us who believe and our inheritance, the riches of our inheritance and the knowledge that you have put all things under his feet. And God is on our side. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless us, God, in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Amen.